Yes, I appreciate that. I've enjoyed singing the chorus to the song that Brother Dan wrote, and some of you didn't hear the song. Did you sing it on a Sunday morning 2 weeks ago? And I asked him to sing it tonight on the Sunday night of our conference. He wrote the song after finding out what the theme was for this year's meeting. So, Dan, you come on and get ready to sing that for us tonight. When he's done, Brother Johnson will come again with a good message. Now, I have to tell you something tonight before Brother Johnson comes. He is to blame for Daryl Murphy. All right? He's to blame for Daryl Murphy. So if you had any bones to pick about that's his home pastor right there. All right. So he is the one. So listen, he was telling stories today. He just fired my heart up. He was became a member of a church in the Miami area that was a church plant from another church, kind of like we're trying to do here. It was back in the 40s now. And the original church was started out of a 30-day John R. Rice tent meeting. John R. Rice went to the roughest part of town. What did you say the name of that place was? The Black Cat? Right across the street from the Black Cat Tavern was an empty field. And John Rice went there and put up a tent and preached for 30 days. And they had so many converts, they started the Sylvania Heights Baptist Church. And out of that tent meeting, and then that church planted the church that Brother Johnson became a member of later on, and then went off to Bible college, was trained under Dr. Lee Robertson, heard Hyman Appleman, Jacob Gartenhouse. I mean, just the names from the past that I know a lot of you don't recognize and know, didn't get to hear. Bill Rice, John Rice, but we have the privilege these days of having a little bit of a connection from that generation to us today. And so don't miss what you're hearing, folks, okay? It's a great privilege for him to be here, for us to have him here. Brother Johnson, after the special, you come and preach to us, okay? Thank you, Dan.
Told his disciples to look on the field and say not it's 4 months till it's time for you. It's already white and ready to fall. I need for the laborer to answer my call. A heart for his harvest, Lord, let me see. The need all around us, make it real to me. I give up my will and all that I am for just one more soul to come to the Lamb. Lord, I'm looking on the field and help me now. A heart for your harvest, Lord, to do your will. Jesus calls for his people to labor each day and bring in the harvest before it falls away. He said, pray that the Lord would send workers to reap and promise his reward if we will just keep a heart for his harvest. Lord, let me see the need all around us. Make it real to me. I give up my will and all that I am for just one more soul to come to the Lamb. Lord, I'm looking on the field and help me now to yield a heart for your harvest, Lord, to do. Surrender all. heart for His harvest. Lord, let me see the need all around us. Make it real to me. I give up my will and all that I am for just one more soul to come to the Lamb. Lord, I'm looking on the field, and help me now to yield a heart for Your harvest, Lord, to do Your will. A heart for Your harvest, Lord, to do
My, and all God's people said, thank you so much, my brother. What a wonderful, wonderful message in song. Phenomenal. Amen. Well, it is a delight to see the faithfulness of your people, preacher. God bless your hearts. Would to God, 25% of our fundamental, independent, New Testament, soul-winning, bus-running Baptist churches could do what you people are doing here in this church. To have this crowd back that was here this morning, this place is a good 80% full. You know, be careful that you all don't take for granted what God's given you. Be careful. I'm fearful, Brother Terry, that your ministry is a sitting duck for the devil. He is going to work on Faith Baptist Church in Michigan, Illinois. More so than probably 80% of the other churches in America. And matter of fact, I'm going to change my message tonight. I just believe God wants me to do this. I was going to preach the mountain of God, but take your Bibles and turn with me to Jude chapter number 1. And if you found chapter number 2, put that song book down and get a Bible. I'm not going to preach to you tonight. I just don't believe God wants me to do that on the basis of what Spencer said. And incidentally, Spencer and I were in a missions conference someplace. Because he looked at me and I looked at him. I didn't remember his name, but I remembered his face. Who could forget that face? No, I meant that in a good way, you bunch of... I meant it the way Mrs. Smith looks at it, okay? All right? And I can't remember where I was at when I met him. Of course, now I carry a 3x5 card with Ellie's name on it so I don't forget her name. Because, you know, I'm going to be 81 years old in about 3 weeks. Now, that's my excuse. I don't know what his excuse is. But for the life of me, that's going to bug me until I figure that out. But we were someplace. I know that. Because I remember, I remember the testimony. I remember getting saved in the graveyard. I thought that was a smart soul winner. I mean, man, what a better way to get a guy to Christ, take him to a cemetery and say, if you were to die right now, do you know you're going? Man, I think you might have a chance of getting a couple of them saved real quick. But in the book of Jude, there is a passage of scripture that I have been looking at, and I've been speaking on, I don't usually do it in the first time I'm at a church. I do that in a repeat conference because it's a message that, well, if they don't know you, it's not a good idea, I think, to preach it. But I just believe God wants me to do it on the basis of what I'm just sensing in the Spirit of God tonight. And because I heard a story years ago, matter of fact, I wrote it down and I've used it over the years. But the story I heard a preacher tell, and was of a little boy that had gone into his father's office, and on the daddy's wall, on the back of his desk there, he had a picture of a shipwreck, and it was a very, very realistic picture. I mean, you could, you know, it had the ship, and the background, the ship is kind of sinking, and you could see scattered across the waves there were people in the water, and there were some lifeboats that were in the water, and there were people in the lifeboats, and some of the people were kind of reach out to other folks in the boat, so forth and so on. There was a couple of guys who were getting in one of the boats, and you could see the little boats. It was so graphic. The little boats were going up and down because of the waves that, you know, they were experiencing. And then the picture kind of zeroed in on one of the lifeboats. It sort of came up, you know, with a close view. And those people were in the boat. Some of them were laying there. They had just been rescued, you know, and they were tired. They were weary from having been in the water for all the year or the, you know, hours, whatever it was, they were there. And then right up in the front corner of the boat, there was this man. And he was reaching over into the water to another man that was in the water, and he had him by the hand. And the little boy, he looked at that picture, and he was studying it, kept looking at it. And you could see the strain that was there on that man's face in the water, you know. And he turned to his dad, and he said, "Daddy," he says, "is the man in the boat trying to get that man in the boat, or is he just shaking hands with him?" And you know, when I heard that story, I thought, you know, are we just shaking hands with the people in the world that are crossing our path, or are we trying to get them in the boat? Are we trying to take them to heaven with us? When I saw those pictures tonight, and I heard him say, 25,000 pieces of literature were gone, if I remember correctly, you said, in about an hour. I thought to myself, we have got to do a better job than what we're doing. Now, thank God for what we're doing, but we've got to do a better job. If we're going to get more of these folks in the boat. And we've got to understand this, and we've got to recognize this, beloved, that when we make those kind of determinations, there's an enemy. And that enemy is going to do anything that he can possibly do to thwart that from happening. And so, what that brings to my mind is a question. And the question is, are we going to continue to do what we've been doing? And if we're going to continue to do what we're doing to get more in the boat, then we're going to have to understand that our faith promise, missions giving, is not going to be able to decrease. It's got to increase. I mean, it's not rocket science. Because we've got a world in which we're living, and the world is lost, and it's going to hell. And I don't look at Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, Illinois tonight. I look at First Baptist Church in Rosemont, a ministry that I gave 35 years of my life to. And I'm still giving my life to. Our membership is still there. Our tithe goes there. Our faith promise goes there. And are we going to do this year what needs to be done to get more in the boat? Or are you, dear people, going to do more this year in order to get four more missionaries in the boat? And I want us to look at a passage of Scripture here, and I want to show you what God showed me. Let me put it that way tonight, okay? But would you bow your heads with me and let's pray? And I won't keep you long. I know we've already been here a little bit. But give me your ear for 35 minutes. And then we'll have an invitation. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, it's been good to be here. It's been a blessing. And I certainly want to thank you, God, for the way you lead and you guide and you direct in the lives of your children. And I pray that as we look now at this passage of Scripture for just a little while tonight, it won't be long, but I do pray you'd quicken the mind and loosen the tongue, Father, and I ask in Jesus' name that you'd help us to be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God, and you'd speak to the hearts, God, of these good people. What a blessing, what a rich blessing it was to see the folks that are here tonight, faithful in their place, just like they were this morning. And I pray, God, that in these next 3 days, they'll be back in their place, just like they are tonight. And I ask, Lord, that you do a work that only you can do, because God is really basically your work. We're just vessels. That's all we are. And I would ask that you work and guide and direct now in these moments that we spend together here, to where you'll be honored and you'll be glorified. And Father, the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who shed his blood, gave of himself, that God, we could have a home in heaven with you. And how grateful and how thankful I am that he was willing to do that. That Lord, that Sunday night, reached over the embattlements of heavens, spoke to my heart, brought me into his wonderful family. And God, may because of this conference, as you tarry your coming, and God, as you continue to work in hearts and lives, may we see many that will be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ because of what Faith Baptist Church is going to do for your cause in the ministry of reaching lost souls. For your honor and for your glory, I ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen. I read one evening, I was looking through my Bible, not really doing anything special. And I was reading through that little book of Jude, and I came to verse 20 when it said, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And then this verse came and jumped out at me. "And of some have compassion, making a difference." And then he goes on and says in verse 23, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And I read that scripture and I thought, does First Baptist Church of Rosemont, are they really concerned about people perishing, going out into eternity, lost and on their way to a Christless eternity? Because, you know, matter of fact, preacher made this statement this this evening, and that's what started working on my mind, because he said, because of the fact I'm 81 in a couple of weeks, I'm a connection between the generations that are gone and the generations that are here and the generations that are coming, as I saw all these little kids today running all over this church. Now, that's a kind way of saying you're listening to an old man. That's what it is. It's a kind way of saying that. But I got thinking about that because, you know, John R. Rice and Jack Hiles and Lee Robertson and A.V. Henderson and all of those men that I knew and I preached with, I spent time with. I got more friends in heaven than I have on earth that I had in the ministry. Now, I've got, you know, a wonderful church family that I love, but I've got a lot of church family that are in heaven. I mean, in the 35 years I pastored that church, I buried a lot of godly men. As a matter of fact, one of the things that started really causing me to start thinking about stepping aside from the pulpit as senior pastor and becoming pastor emeritus was that I was discovering that I was losing many of my prayer warriors. Widow ladies in the church. Evelyn Rexico, they would pick up the phone just as sure as it was Monday and say, "Good morning, Pastor. This is Evelyn, and I'm getting ready to go to my prayer closet. What would you like me to be praying about this week for you?" Oh, God bless that lady. And then there was so many other. There was Grandma Nelson and there was Grandma Sewell, 92 years of age, when she joined the church. She had been a Christian for years. And in my first Sunday there, she came forward and joined the church. And I was so excited. The Lord has led her to join the church. And then she told me, "I want to become a member because I can hear you when you preach." Thanks a lot, Lord. But I stood at their caskets and I stood at their graves and watched the casket go down. And they were going. And I've got now hundreds of them. They're not here anymore. And I got thinking, I'm living. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Hey, I'm not computer literate. I'm computer illiterate. I told you this morning about Callie coming into my office when I was trying to get this stupid thing to work, and Grandpa's move over and punches some buttons and does this, and boom, up it comes. Embarrassed? Not embarrassing. No. Maddening. You know. They want me to get a smartphone. I said, "I don't need anything smart. I need something dumb. This is my cell phone. I know how to open it and I know how to send it. They want me to text. I'm not going to text. It isn't going to happen, bless God." Grandkids. Yeah. "Grandpa, if you would text, we'd stay in touch with you." I said, "Well, bless God, why don't you call the dear old man once in a while?" It's a different world, people. It's a different world. The generation I am living in today, well-educated. I graduated from high school in 1951. I was one of the 30% of people graduating from high school in that year. 30% of the population in the United States had high school graduating degrees in 1951. Don't sit out there and look at me like a bullfrog in a hailstorm. That's the truth. See, your generation, you have no clue about that. None. We are a well-educated people. We're well-trained people. We're a cultured people. We're an active people. But we're a lost people. We're lost. We're on our way to a Christless eternity. Most of the population in the United States aren't Christians. They're on their way to hell. And do we care? I honestly asked myself the question as I was sitting there contemplating what that scripture was saying to me. I asked myself the question, you know, do we really at First Baptist Church of Rosemont, do we really sing those words of that grand old song, Rescue the Perishing, you know. Weep o'er the wearing, the caring, the dying ones. Snatch them in pity and sit in the grave. Do we really mean that from our hearts? Or is it just words we're singing? Just words. There's no real total comprehension, you know, of what that song means to us. Weep o'er the wearing ones? Oh my, it's not manly to weep. Well, my Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. I saw Dr. John Rice, if I saw him one time, I saw him dozens of times stand in the pulpit at First Baptist Church of Rosemont, stand in the pulpit at Maranatha Baptist Bible College, where I used to preach a soul winning missionary conference with he and Brother Hiles there back in the late 70s, early 80s. Well, he died in 1980. But I saw that dear old saint of God in his 80s with his glasses down and tears just rolling down his face as he pleaded with people to come to Jesus. Not too many tears in our pulpits anymore, Brother Terry. Not too many tears. Do we really want to, you know, lift up the fallen and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save? And I got thinking about what our world is doing. And what are the battles that we're fighting in our world today? And very quickly, I put down three things. I put down the three enemies that I saw at First Baptist Church of Rosemont at that time. The number one enemy I saw was worldliness. I saw worldliness. The world in which our people were walking in and living in was becoming more and more and more and more and more worldly. And so rather than seeing people being transformed into the image of God, it was becoming more difficult because of the influence of that world. And it is becoming more and more and more worldly. And then I put down a lack of faith. A lack of faith. And I understand these latter years have been difficult, you know, and so forth and so on. But people, listen to me. God is not dead. I have never, in my almost 81 years of living, I have never seen God's people more depressed than I did in November when the presidential election was held and President Obama was reelected. I never saw God's people more depressed, more down, more under a cloud of darkness and blackness. Hey, what are you doing? God's still on the throne. That is absolutely idiotic. Like I tell everybody, we win in the end, folks. I cheated. I read the last chapter. Bless God, the day I'm going to become doom and gloom because we don't see a better candidate, at least in my thinking, elected president, doesn't mean that I'm giving up on God one iota. A lack of faith. You know, and I understand the economy. I understand all that. You know, we're downsizing. Northwest Airlines was the world headquarters for Northwest Airlines was Minneapolis, Minnesota. It was an absolute delight and joy to fly out of Minneapolis Airport for my meetings that I would be flying to across this country because it was more than likely I was going to have a direct flight. Why? Because that was their world headquarters. They had every plane every plane was one time or another going to be in that airport. That's where they had their main maintenance bases, all of that. Now, true, they had Detroit and they had Memphis. They were called regional airports for Northwest Airlines. And all of a sudden, Delta Airlines is buying them up. There was 28,000 people that worked for Northwest Airlines that either lost their jobs or they transferred to Atlanta or some other base because they really downsized the operation in Minneapolis because Delta's headquarters is in Atlanta, Georgia. And, of course, when you're having downsizing in the workforce, you're going to have people moving, you're going to have people leaving. But that shouldn't impact our faith. Our faith is not based on the economy. Our faith is based upon the Word of God. And the thing I think we need to recognize and we need to understand there is that always remind yourself what God orders, He will pay for. Now, what you do outside of what God orders, that's your problem. And that's what I used to tell our church family all the time. Listen, we want to make sure whatever we do, we're doing what God wants us to do. Because if God wants us to do it, then God's going to sure pay for it. But if God doesn't want us to do it and we go ahead and do it, we're on our own, neighbor. We're on our own. And it's not by accident that that church up there now with our 24 acres and our $9-10 million worth of buildings and property has zero debt because God ordered it and God paid for it. But we can't lose our lack of faith. Last time I read in my Bible, I still see it's there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For him who comes to God must do what? Come by faith. And so that lack of faith I saw. But here was the thing that really troubled me. And when Caleb this evening was announcing that soul winning class, that just blessed my heart. Because I'm seeing this in our fundamental independent Baptist churches across the country now where I'm preaching. And I'm not preaching in a church where I'm going to go and get mad. Churches I used to preach in, I don't go there anymore because I don't like their music and I don't like their Bible and I don't like their philosophy. So don't ask me to come and preach in your church because I'll probably split the thing on you and that's not what God's called me to do. But I'm seeing this in churches that I once used to preach in that, I mean, have totally changed their ministry. Totally. And one of the things that they embraced was what I call a ministry of silence. They no longer were sounding out the story of Christ. They were no longer knocking on doors. They were no longer seeing 10 people saved in 1 week through evangelism. And you, dear people sitting here tonight, you need to thank God that you still have a church that's doing it. But my question to you tonight is, are you going to continue? See, what you've been doing, that's known as history. That's history. Those 10 folks that Caleb reported here tonight on, that's history. That's already gone. What about this week? See, what you gave to Faith Promise Missions last year, that's history, beloved. This is a new year. 4 new missionaries here. 4 new missionaries. Are you going to continue? And when you come to the scripture and you read such as this, and some having compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Do you see where I'm going with this thing? It's very basic, really, when you stop and you look at it. Because if we're going to reach a lost and dying world with the blessed story that Jesus saves, we've got to understand that hell is just as real today as it was yesterday. We have got to understand those people that we were concerned about going to hell last week when we were out there knocking on doors or telling the story of Christ, wherever it might be, passing out that tract, those people that we talk to this coming week are going to go to the same hell if they don't get saved. And so there's a question there that we have to ask ourselves. Are we going to continue? Now, as I study my Bible and I read my Bible, and I'm sure many of you do too, I understand, according to my Bible, that the Savior says the chief duty of every Christian is to rescue the perishing. And incidentally, Jesus gave us a good example. Go over to Luke chapter number 19 with me. Look at what he said in Luke chapter. As a matter of fact, I hope some of you know this scripture. Luke chapter number 19, and look at what he said in verse number 10. Very, very straightforward, I think, statement when you stop and you think about it. Because he says this in verse number 10 of Luke 19. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You don't have to have a college degree to understand what that says and what that means. And you can go through your Bible and see again and 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 again. John chapter 20, verse number 21. Even as the Father has sent me, so send I who? You. That means me. That means you. And so in our scripture, we have all kind of what I call admonitions to continue. But the question is, are we going to continue? Will we continue? And I want to give you three things that I believe is the key for you all to continue. The first thing I saw here is you've got to make sure you maintain your compassion. On some, have compassion. Don't lose that compassion for a lost and dying world. That is very, very easy to do in the world in which we're living today. It's very easy. Why? Because of worldliness. See, that world in which we are living, it is a world that is not interested in anything that's in this Bible. That's why we call it worldliness. As a matter of fact, the big battle today in education, to be very frank about it, is there is a secular world education and there's a biblical world education. You can Google on your computer, you can Google secular education and you can spend the next week looking at various websites that are totally secular, looking at college websites that ridicule the Jesus you're here tonight worshiping and celebrating. All kind of websites. That's worldliness. And incidentally, don't you think that young people today in our churches don't know that stuff is there? They know it's there. The reason they know it's there is because even the young people that they associate with, some of them know it's there. But the Word of God says we must have that compassion upon a lost and dying world. See, that word compassion is basically what we call a compound word. That those three little letters there, C-O-M, calm. What it means with passion, with zeal. It means understanding what we are talking about here, what we are dealing with here. It's that feeling of having empathy upon a people. Do we really have that compassion? You study the life of those that walked when Jesus was on this earth and those that walked in that first century after Jesus was crucified, and you'll find if there's any truth that comes out of their life that you will notice again and again and again in the scripture is they were a people of compassion. What did Paul say? Paul said, I would myself would die for my people. Israel would be saved. I wish myself a curse that my people would be saved. It was that statement that caused me to pray for the salvation of my father. I told God, if it meant my death for my dad to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, I was ready to go to heaven that day. I couldn't win my dad. I couldn't witness to my father. And the reason I couldn't witness to my father and win my dad to Christ was because in all the years he worked as an electrician, he had worked with Christian men. He had worked with Baptist deacons with filthy mouths and dirty stories and ungodly thoughts to women as they walked by. And then they would go to their Southern Baptist church and play Christian for a day. And then go back to work on Monday and live like the devil himself. And he didn't want to be a hypocrite, as we heard tonight. So what I did, I set out to win every dad I could win to Christ. One Sunday, a gentleman came, sat in the last row of our church service, in our morning service. I preached. We bowed our heads to pray before the invitation. I looked up after prayer to start the invitation. He was gone. Happened 3 weeks in a row. I came back on the fourth week, and he was back there again. So I thought, well, if he's going to get out of here this week, he's going to have to get out with me chasing him because I'm not going to close in prayer. So I had one of my assistant pastors come and lead us in that closing prayer. And I started down the center aisle heading for the back door, and I'm chasing him as he's going out the door. Went through the front set of doors, went out the doors outside the foyer. And I said, "Say," I said, "I've seen you here the last 3 or 4 weeks. I just wanted to say I'm glad you're here, and I want to ask you how you found out about our church." He said, "Well," he said, "my little girl comes on the buses." I said, "Oh," I said, "well, that's wonderful." I said, "Well, why did you come?" He said, "Well," he said, "Reverend," he said, "she's been coming home singing all these little songs." And he said, "She's got this little song, This Little Light of Mine." And she's walked around the house all week singing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And then she starts singing, "Let it shine over Rosemont, let it shine over Apple Valley, let it shine over Egan." And he said, "We never sang songs like that when I was in the Lutheran church." Well, I didn't want to go there, so I just forgot that part. And I said, "Well, that's wonderful." I said, "Well, what's your name?" And he gave me his name. I said, "Well, I just want to let you know I was glad. I'm glad to have you come." I said, "You're more than welcome to come anytime you want." I said, "Where do you live?" He said, "Well, we have a home up here in Egan." I said, "Well, listen, I'd be glad to come by your home sometime and visit with you if you'd like me to do that." And he said, "Well, yeah," he said, "I guess that'd be all right." He said, "Let me give you my business card." He reached in his pocket, got out his business card, he gave it to me. He said, "My home address was right here." And so he gave me his card. He owned a business of what they call up there, they call them heat seals. They are spring-loaded, and they sit on the chimneys. So when there's weather coming, which is more than likely going to be daily, in the wintertime, they can cover their chimney. But then when they have the fireplace going, it's spring-loaded, and you just have a little release on it, and the lid comes up, and then the smoke can go out. And it was called, they call them, up there they call them heat seals. And he owned a company, and I didn't know all of that at that time. But anyhow, long story short, that man got saved. His wife gets saved. This is because a little 4-year-old girl, incidentally, came on a bus. And they get baptized, they join the church, and they become faithful members. As a matter of fact, he and his wife joined the bus ministry. And he's driving a bus. A couple of years go by, and I get a phone call in the office one morning, Tuesday morning. He's on the phone. He's weeping. He says, "Pastor, my dad just had a massive heart attack. They rushed him to Minneapolis to the Hennepin Medical Center, and he's just crying. And he said he's not saved. He said, I've tried to tell him about the Lord, and he hasn't accepted Christ and he's going to hell. And I told him, I said, well, listen, I can be there in about 30 minutes. I said, I'll meet you at the hospital. And he said, well, I'm up in intensive care. And I told him, I know where intensive care is. And so I jumped in my car, drove up to Minneapolis, ran up to intensive care, went into the area there, asked where he was at, and they told me, and I went in. There's two doctors in there, and they had more tubes and wires in this guy than you shake a stick at. And the doctor told me, he said he's very sick. He said he shouldn't have any visitors. I said, listen, I said, I'm his son's pastor. I just want to pray with him. I want to pray, and I'm out of here. And so he said, well, go ahead, he said then. But he said, just a few minutes. So I went in, and he was laying there, and he looking at me when I came in. And I told him, I said, you know, I said, your son has called me and told me that you are not doing well. And I said, there's a strong possibility you're not going to live much longer, according to what the doctors are telling your family. And I said, I'd like to know, if you don't come out of here alive, are you going to heaven? And he shook his head no. He didn't say yes. He didn't talk. And I said, listen, if you'd let me, I said, I'd like to show you from the Word of God how you can know you're going to heaven. And he didn't say yes, and he didn't say no. Well, I took it as yes. So I got out my New Testament, and I just gave him a simple plan of salvation. And I told him, I said, If you, by simple childlike faith, are willing to accept Christ as Savior this moment, He's willing to come into your heart. And if you don't walk out of this hospital alive, they carry you out as a corpse. You are really, it's all they're taking out is your body, because you're going to be with the Lord in heaven. And I said, if you'll just take me by the hand, if you'd be willing to say, I want Christ as Him, take me by the hand, let's have a prayer. And out from underneath that hand, or she, came His hand, and He took me by the hand. Prayed and asked Christ to save him. 2 weeks later, he walks out of the hospital. God touched his body, raised him up. His wife got saved. They came to Rosemont, got baptized. Now, they lived up in Fridley, which is on the north side, and there was a good Bible preaching church up there, Woodcrest Baptist Church. Mark Poorman pastors there now. His father, Clark Poorman, at that time, pastored there for 30 years. And a good, solid, sound, fundamental independent Baptist church. So I recommended they go up there, because it wasn't making any sense driving 30 miles all the way down to the south side of the Twin Cities. So they did. They went up and joined Woodcrest Baptist. And a year went by or so. And Jim says to me one day as he's walking out of the church, he says, now, preacher, we're not going to be here on Wednesday night. He said, I've got a meeting down in Tampa, Florida. And my dad's going with me. We're taking the plane. They had a plane, as he owned an airplane. He was a pilot. And he said, my dad's going with me, and we're going to be gone. Well, I told him, I said, fine, be careful. Have a safe trip. I'll see you then when you get back on Friday, because I knew he'd be back on Friday, because the bus meeting had workers on Saturday, and he never missed a bus meeting. He was always there in his place on Saturday morning. And so we went on our way, and Monday, I'm sitting at the table on Monday night eating supper with the family. Phone rings. He's on the phone, and he says, hello. I said, Jim? He said, yeah. I said, what are you doing calling me? I thought you were going to Tampa. He said, I did. I'm here. I said, well, why are you calling? He said, didn't you say your mother and father lived in Silver Springs? Well, I said, Mom and Dad are retired up in Silver Springs. He said, give me their address. I want to go visit your folks. I said, Jim, I said, that's 100 miles up there from Tampa. I said, you don't have to. He said, listen, all we're doing, we're sitting here in this motel, and all we hear is this television. You're always fussing at us for watching television. And that wasn't the truth. Now, that wasn't the truth. He was not being honest there. Now, I would say, you know, if you'd read your Bible as much as you watch television, you'd be a better Christian. Now, And that's true, incidentally. That's true. And I would say a few other things, too, but that's neither here nor there. But he was exaggerating. I just want you to know that. And so, anyhow, I gave him the address. He goes up and visits my folks. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, Florida time, 12 o'clock midnight, Minnesota time, he calls my home and he says, I just want to call you, preacher, and let you know that your dad just got up off his knees. He just accepted Christ. Now, I couldn't win my dad, but I could win his son and a dad to Christ, who God used to win my dad to Christ. Now, folks, that's what we're talking about here. That is exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about a heart of compassion. And there's all kind of illustrations in your Bible. I mean, my time is gone now. But there's all kind of illustrations. I mean, good night, you read your Bible and you'll see one after another, you know, of those that were brought to the Lord Jesus who had compassion on them. You know, blind Bartimaeus, the leper. You ever thought about that, Pastor? The leper. I mean, a leper going through town, unclean, unclean, unclean. And Jesus comes and touches him. And he's healed. What a classic illustration of compassion. Some of us, we don't even like to go to a mission and touch some of those folks down there. When I was at Tennessee Temple, good night, that's moons and moons ago. We organized a jail ministry of going into the Onion Bottom Jail and the city jail in Chattanooga. And we would ask some of the guys that were there preparing for the ministry. And would you like to come with us to the jail? Well, no, that's not my thing. Well, there's sinners down there. There's people that need Jesus, and it's not your thing. Compassion. And you can go through the Bible. The woman at the well. I mean, Jesus had compassion. All kind of compassion. Zacchaeus. I mean, bless God, you know, a materialistic, despised, self-centered Jew. He's sitting up in a tree. And Jesus, he had compassion on him. Come down, not the God kids in our little beginner department, you know. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man is he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as he passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down. Had compassion on him. And bless God, Zacchaeus came down. Because as the story ends, for I'm going to your house today. But do we really have that compassion? And then I read on, going back there to Jude, and looking at what he says in that scripture. He not only says we got to have compassion, but I see there he's talking about commitment. He's talking about, you know, committing ourselves to the task, doing what we ought to be doing, with others saved, with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Do we have that commitment? Are we committed? Are we really committed to this business of seeing people come to know Christ as Savior? And sometimes I have to be honest and say, I have to be just honest with us and say, we don't have that commitment. Say, how can you say that, Brother Johnson? Because I know Ed Johnson. That's how I can say that. I have to check my commitment all the time. I don't want to lose that zeal. I don't want to lose that thirst. I don't want to lose that hunger to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't want to see that happen in my life. And people, though you're active in the church and you're serving in the church and you're committed to, you know, the church, constantly watch your commitment. I learned so many things from Brother Hiles in the years that I've had him preach for me, and I had the privilege of preaching with him in different places. But one of the things, and you probably heard him say this, preacher, one of the things Jack Hobbs always used to say, the devil's a sly old fox, because the devil moves the landmark an inch at a time. And he would hold up his hand, and he'd say, here's the world, and here's the church, 50 years ago. And he'd say, now, we're today. 50 years are gone. Where's the world? The world's way over here. Where's the church? Oh, the church is where the world was 50 years ago. Think about that. So watch your commitment. Don't lose your commitment. A lot of churches have lost their commitment to the bus ministry. A lot of churches have lost their commitment to Thursday night soul winning, Tuesday night soul winning, whatever it was. They don't do that anymore. Oh, you mean all those folks have been saved now in your community? No, they're still lost. As a matter of fact, more have moved in. But see, their commitment waned. That was the thing. But here's the third thing I think I want to leave with you tonight. Because whatever in the world we do, let's not lose our cleanness. Look at what it says there. On others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, even the garment spotted by the flesh. Maintain a life of cleanness. It is just tragic to see what has taken place in our churches in the last 25 years in relationship to cleanness. And I'm going to not even talk about the pew. Just look at your pulpits. And that's not happening by accident. Let me just tell you that. It's not happening by accident. And yet, the Bible is so clear. The Bible is just so very clear on what we need to be so sensitive about. So let's keep loving our wives like we should. Let's keep loving our kids like we should. Let's keep loving, you know, our grandchildren. Let's be people of integrity. Let's be people of honesty. I have good pastor friends. One of my best friends is younger than I. I came to know him through the Christian. Well, I don't mind telling you who it is. Dr. Carl Herbster, pastor of Tri-City Baptist Church in Kansas City. Many years president of the American Association of Christian Schools. The individual that was in charge of all the finances of his church absconded with over $1 million of God's money. A deacon in the church. Faithful member. So when it comes to visitation, and he's robbing God's money from the church, he's in prison now. Dr. Wayne Van Gilderen, Sr., pastor for years, not far from where you are, right here in Illinois. Downers Grove, Marquette Manor Baptist Church, same story. The individual in charge of the money, over $1 million. My, it's quiet. It's quiet. But I submit to you tonight, if you'll guard your compassion, keep it. Guard your commitment and stay clean. I would honestly say I can believe you'll continue. Don't let the devil, people. Don't let the devil get in the doors of your church. And always remember this, like the old representative told me many, many years ago when we were fighting the state of Minnesota in our Christian schools. And they were passing seeking to pass a law that I just was not comfortable with. And so I had submitted my name to appear before the committee to testify. And I did. I testified. The committee had others there hearing and testifying. And one of the representatives there in the House of Representatives of Minnesota had said to me, "Well, Reverend, I don't think that you have anything to be concerned about here. This isn't applying to your Christian schools." And I replied to him, "Well, I have to be honest and say I just respectfully disagree with you." And while he dropped it and went on, the hearing closed. And this old representative, he was in his 70s then. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, "Pastor Johnson," he said, "don't listen to what that man said." He said, "because in politics, always remember, don't let the camel's nose get in the tent. Because," he said, "if you do, one day you're going to wake up with a camel in your tent." And what the devil seeks to do in your kind of church, he seeks to just get his nose in the tent. And one day, he's confident he'll have a camel in your tent. Whatever in the world you do, folks, we need you to continue. You've got to continue. There's a world that needs the message you have. And it's your responsibility and all of our responsibility who know the God of this Bible to communicate that message. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Preacher, you take the invitation tonight. I feel God wants me to do that.
I was going to ask you if I could take the invitation. Boy, oh boy. We could do something together tonight. I'd like for as many men as would to come on down to the altar. Kneel here, many men as would want to. If you can. If you can't, that's fine. And I'd like any, you don't have to be members, fellows. You missionary men can come. And any ladies, wives, ladies that would come and kneel now, any lady that would want to come and kneel, just come to the aisle nearest you. And then the young people that would want to slip out. Any teenager senses the burden. And then any child that wants to pray. I don't think we heard by accident what we heard tonight. Commitment, compassion, commitment, and cleanness. I am convinced, folks, that our church is more worldly now than it was 15 years ago. No doubt in my mind about that. We certainly don't want the camel to get his nose in the tent. Let's pray together tonight. Let's ask God, oh Lord, keep us committed to these three things. Compassion, commitment, and cleanness. To keep this lighthouse on this corner. Let's ask Brother Johnson to come in word of prayer. Pray for us as a man, I believe, sent from God tonight to talk to us about our future as a New Testament church. Brother Johnson, just word your prayer and ask for God's grace, please.
Father, we bow in your presence. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for loving us when we were unlovable. That Christ died for us. We thank you, Lord, that when we were not seeking you, you were seeking us. And God, we're thankful that one day you reached over the embattlements of heaven and you touched our hearts and brought us into your family. And God, we confess tonight that because we all have feet of clay, we are not infallible. We're thankful, though, that we have an infallible God. And he's not only an infallible God, but he's a loving God. And Lord, you have taught us in the scripture, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, we ask you to help each one of us tonight to do that, that we might be clean. Because when we are clean, Lord, we have a direct access to the God of heaven, the God who owns every one of us because you have bought us, you've purchased us with your precious blood. And when we are clean, and we have that connection with you, our commitment and our compassion, Father, will follow. And so I pray, God, that you'd help every one of us here tonight. Help me to continue, Lord, to maintain a testimony of cleanness to where my compassion and my commitment would not only remain, but God, it would increase. You would strengthen it. And Lord, we know that as we'll trust you, you will do it because you've promised to do it. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people tonight. We thank you, God, for the testimony of this church. And God, I pray in Jesus' dear sweet name that you'd build a hedge, a thorn of protection around this place. Keep the devil out, and God help the good people of this ministry to go out into that world with the wonderful, wonderful story that Jesus saves. I pray that you bless the conference. God, I believe I'm here because you wanted me here. And I pray that you bless these good, dear, sweet missionaries that I've already had the joy of hearing some. And God, these next 3 days, may we hear from you as the Spirit of the living God will work and guide and direct in our hearts and lives. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and we'll give you the honor and we'll give you the glory for what you will do. I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Just the piano playing quietly. Step back to your pew. Stand with me there.